And you know, it doesn't really matter if you're rich or if you're poor or if you're educated or if you're uneducated. It doesn't matter what color your skin is or what race you are of. Sooner or later, all you need to do is live long enough and you will face a crisis. You will face a tragedy. You will face a hardship in your life. Amen? Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, doesn't matter. Each one of us is going to face a crisis at one time or another. So what we have in verse 46 to 54 is we have the story of the healing of the nobleman's son. He was a rich man. He was noble. And in spite of his power, in spite of his position, in spite of all that he had, he could not deliver his son. He needed to come to Jesus and cry out to Jesus in his hour of need. The Bible says in the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, it says, man is born for trouble, even as sparks fly upward. The idea in that poetic language is that sparks fly upward, and just as certainly, man is born for trouble. So we all face trouble, we all face heartache. The question is, what are we going to do with it, and how will it affect us? Will it bring us to Jesus? Will it strengthen our faith? Or will it stumble us and cause us to fall away from the Lord? Often when we are going through the flames of suffering, we don't allow it to purify our faith or to strengthen our faith and to drive us to Jesus. We sometimes grow bitter or hard, or we turn away from the Lord. And instead of helping our faith and strengthening it, it is detrimental to our faith and we don't really grow in our walk with God. So the healing of the nobleman's son gives us a picture of the progress of faith. And again, if you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. There are four aspects of his faith. Kind of interesting this morning, we looked at Joshua's faith and the children of Israel, what kind of faith they had. And really dovetailing with that, tonight we look at this crisis of faith in this nobleman and the sequence of believing and the process of his faith. The first thing we see in verse 46 and 47, we see the spark of his faith, or what I've called the crisis of faith. Follow with me beginning in verse 46. It says, Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And so he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee. And so he went unto him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Why? For he was at the point of death. And so Jesus is in the area of Capernaum. This man was in Cana of Galilee. And he goes to Jesus in Capernaum and he prays to him, Lord, will you come and heal my son? Now, it was about an 18-mile journey. The journey could be made in about 4 hours. And he pleads with him, my son is sick. He's almost going to die. And he wanted Jesus to come and heal his son. This is what I call the crisis of faith. The nobleman is coming to Jesus because, verse 46, his son was sick. So his possessions, his position, and his power could not save him. As I said earlier, whether you're rich or whether you are poor, it doesn't matter. We all are going to suffer. And sooner or later, your resources will not be adequate to meet the demands and the needs of your life. So people turn to alcohol, they turn to other forms of escapism, they turn to drugs, they get a divorce, they go shopping, they get depressed, they go out of eating binge or whatever it might be. They find some form of escapism. Maybe they lock themselves in their house, maybe they don't get out of bed, maybe they get depressed, whatever it might be. We all face our crises differently. The best thing that we can do, and this man did, was that he came to Jesus. His son was sick, and so he came to Jesus. Now, I'm a father of four. I'm trying to have to think for a minute, how many kids do I have? Okay, I have four. I dedicated my little granddaughter today, third service. All the kids were here. I have three grandchildren. But I remember when I was a father of young children, I was much younger. And I remember when the kids would get sick, I would freak out. There's nothing worse than a parent watching your kids suffer. That is so hard and so difficult. I'm glad my kids are having their kids and they can freak out now and I can just relax. I remember when the kids got chicken pox, you know, I can still see the girls, you know, covered with chicken pox, and it was painful, and they had the fever, and they were suffering. And I thought, Lord, if I could just take that chicken pox, if I could just deliver them. And my wife is kind of cool and collected, you know, and she's level-headed, and, you know, she calms me down. But, you know, I'm freaking out, and thank God for her. That would have been disaster around that house. I just could not stand seeing my kids suffer. And there was nothing that I could do. There's no way I could help them. And it's kind of like, I wish I could, you know, just heal them or deliver them or something I could do for them. So you can imagine the pain that this parent was feeling, this nobleman. It was his son that is sick. It's one thing for you to be sick, but when your children are sick, it's very difficult. So here's the statement I want to drive home. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity, God's opportunity. Whenever we are going through the fire, whenever we are going through a difficulty, whenever we are passing through the furnace, guess what? God's opportunity, amen? God's opportunity to heal, God's opportunity to deliver, God's opportunity to work in the situation. So that's what's going to happen with this nobleman's son. He might never have thought of seeking Jesus if his son had never been sick. Now, I don't wish this on anybody, but let me make application. You might be out of work. You know what you should do? You should run to Jesus. You might be sick. You know what you should do? You should go to Dr. Jesus. Now, I'm not promising he can heal you, but I'm saying that's the place you're going to find help. That's the place you're going to find hope. Maybe you're having marriage problems. Oh, if you're having marriage problems, one place to go, and that's to Jesus Christ. You run to a psychologist, you could be in bigger trouble. And some counselors, their advice is not godly advice. Go to Jesus and seek his wisdom and seek his help and seek his strength and seek his power. If tragedy forces you to the feet of Jesus, blessed tragedy. Someone said, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the life of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon his love to feed. I'm thankful, too, that through all life's way, no one could satisfy. And then I found in God alone my full and rich supply. Friends that have forsaken me, people who have let me down, and it's caused me to run to Jesus. Maybe you're disappointed with your parents. Maybe your parents have gotten a divorce and you're bitter and you're angry and you're upset. Maybe you've had a good friend die. Maybe you've been through a divorce yourself. It should bring you to the feet of Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not a child of God, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what discouragement you face. But the best place for you to go is to run to Jesus like this nobleman did. To come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, touch me. Lord, heal me. Best place to go in a time of trouble is to Jesus. Now, notice in verse 47 in your Bible, he heard. He heard. It says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went. So he heard, he went, and then thirdly, he beseeched or he besought him. It means that he prayed. And in the Greek, it's in the present tense. He kept praying, he kept seeking. So he heard, he came, and he pleaded with Jesus. He begged Jesus, and it was an ongoing, continual cry to the Lord. So his faith rested at first entirely on the report of others. The question is, what did he hear? It doesn't say. All he did was hear that Jesus has come. But I'll bet you that he began to hear about what Jesus has done to heal others. If you're a parent with a sick child and you hear that Jesus healed someone else's child, what are you going to do? You're going to take your sick child to Jesus. When you hear that Jesus can give sight to the blind, that he can raise the dead, that he can cleanse the leper, and you have your tragedy, what are you going to do? I'm going to go to that guy named Jesus. I hear he can do some amazing things. Many times conversion and faith starts the same way. You hear that Jesus forgave somebody and transformed their life or delivered them from drugs. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Maybe you hear that he saved someone's marriage. So many marriages in our church that have been saved because they ran to Jesus and found help in him. Maybe you're saying in your heart, maybe he can help my marriage. Maybe he can save me. Maybe he can forgive me. Maybe he can heal me. Maybe he can help me with my children. Maybe he can help me with my discouragement and depression. I believe he can. But you have to come tonight to Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn to alcohol. You don't need to turn to drugs. You turn to Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn to some other form of escapism. You run to Jesus Christ and you'll find help in him. His crisis of faith was the only thing that brought him to Jesus. And so blessed crisis that brings us. The sick son brought him to the feet of Jesus. His faith then was limiting Jesus, though. In verse 47, he believed that Jesus had to come down to heal his son, to be there present. And then secondly, if his son was dead, it would be too late. I would say that those things don't limit Jesus. You know that Jesus is unlimited? It doesn't mean he's got to come down. He can speak the word and his son could have been healed. And even if his son were dead, Jesus can raise from the dead. You ever heard the statement that where there's life, there's hope? With Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is, there's always hope. Even in the face of death. Well, you know, what can he do after he dies? He's the resurrection and the life. His friend Lazarus dies, and they send word to him, he whom thou lovest is sick, and he waits a few days. Lazarus dies. Martha runs out. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, why didn't you come when we call you? And Jesus said, even now I know that that whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. And Jesus said, Martha, your brother shall rise again. She said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And he that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, shall he live. And he went to the grave of Lazarus, and he raised him from the dead. Jesus was saying to Martha, in a sense, you know, it doesn't matter if he's dead. You're going to see a greater manifestation of the power and the glory of God. Greater the problem, the greater the glory of God to step in and deliver us in our hour of need. Let's not limit God. Maybe tonight you're saying, my marriage is too far gone. My life is too messed up. Lots of people say, I'm too sinful. That's a common kind of a thought. You don't know how sinful I am. You don't know the horrible things I've done. You don't know all the things that I've, sins I've committed. No. But God does. And there's no sin so black but what the blood of Jesus Christ can wash and cleanse and forgive. Amen? No sin. Whatever your sin is tonight, God can forgive you. God can cleanse you. If you're sitting here saying, well, this is for good people. You know, I remember when I wasn't saved and I'd go to church. They all looked, Christians just looked so weird. They looked clean. They looked happy. They look so, straight and nice. And it's like, that's kind of creepy. Like, I can't be one of them. They hugged each other and said, praise the Lord. And, God bless you, brother. And it's like, that's creepy. And I thought, I could never be one of them. I actually thought that. I thought, I could never be one of those, Christian type people. Back when I was a kid, Christians were really weird, by the way. Church has come a long way from the time I was a kid. But still, you might feel like, well, I'm an outsider. I'm not like one of these people. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'm chief big sinner. He came to save you. He came to save me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I don't care how great your sin. I don't care how deep the pit that you've fallen into. I don't care how big your problem is tonight. Jesus Christ can save. Jesus Christ can answer your heart's cry. So his Father then, yet his faith, though only a spark, caused him to come to Jesus. And in verse 47 it says, he went. And then also this tragedy taught him how to pray. He begged and he besought him. So it can teach us great lessons. But we move from his crisis of faith, or the spark of faith, to secondly, his confident faith, verse 48 down to 50. Let's go back to our story, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him. Now he's saying, Lord, come down. My son is at the point of death. And Jesus said unto him, verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And so he went his way. His faith was able to endure this test of Jesus in verse 48. Jesus said unto him, lest you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Now, he wasn't just thinking of the noblemen. He was thinking of all unbelief. You got to see signs. You got to see miracles. You got to see wonders in order to believe. That is, show me the miracle and then I'll believe. Jesus is saying, believe and then there'll be a miracle. Believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. And so he kind of, in a sense, challenges this nobleman. You got to see signs, you got to see miracles, you want me to heal before you believe? And then Jesus gives him this promise. Jesus said unto him, your son is made whole. Verse 50. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word and that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. His faith was able to endure the testing that Jesus brought to him. God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately or the way that we want him to answer them. You know, I've had people say, I prayed and God didn't answer. I say, yes, he did. God said no. Did you know that's an answer, by the way? I prayed, and God didn't answer me. Yes, he did. He said no. Well, I don't like that. Tough. Still an answer. What you really mean is he didn't do what I want him to do. And he didn't do it when I want him to do it. And he didn't do how I want him. Sometimes I get this idea when we pray, we expect God to be up in heaven with a note and a piece of paper taking it down. Now, what was that you wanted? What was the second thing? Okay, what's the address you need the check sent to? You know, what do you need? And it's like, okay, God, and I want it now. I want it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like he's some heavenly errand boy, you know. Did you get that, God? I need it by this Friday, 5 o'clock. Don't mess up this time. It's like, God, okay, I got it. No problems. Gabriel, help me not to forget. And we get this idea that God just, you know, has to kind of jump to our whim and our beck and call. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. That was a crisis. Messenger of Satan to buffet him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And guess what? He prayed 3 times for God to take it away. Guess what God said? No, no, no. So don't feel bad if God said no to Paul and he says no to you, you're in good company, right? God, I got this thorn in my flesh. Will you please take it away? God says no. God, I really would appreciate it if you'd heal me, take away this thorn in my flesh. God said no. 3 times he prayed, and then God spoke to him. You know what God said? God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. When Paul heard that, he thought, great, that's awesome. I need your all-sufficient grace. I need your strength making me what I am not in myself. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses. You think, Paul, are you crazy? You glory in your weaknesses? He said, yeah, because it's then the power of God rests upon me. For when I am weak, I am strong. But turn it around. When I am strong, then I am weak. And you haven't got a problem. Everything's cool. Nothing's going wrong. I got it together. That's a dangerous place. Because you begin to drift away from God, thinking that you can be live independently from God, that you don't need God. Have you come to the place where you thank God for a thorn? Where you thank God for His all-sufficient grace? That His strength can be made perfect in your weakness. God used this tragedy in the nobleman's life to bring him to a confident faith. So he was pleading and he was persevering in prayer. But then verse 50, he finally believed Jesus. The nobleman's faith passed the test. Jesus, announcing that the boy was well, demanded that the father believe. I believe your word. His word, without seeing visible evidence, he believed. He didn't call home, say, how's my son? Oh, miraculously, I can't believe it. Just a few minutes ago, the fever left him. He's up and running around the house. Everything's fine. And then he puts down the phone. Okay, Lord, thank you very much. I believe. He had to believe first in order to see the miracle. Jesus spoke the word, and the thing is, he believed God's word. Believing is seeing. Believing His word that God is able to perform what God has promised, able to save, able to sustain. God is able to save. The question is, will you believe it? Do you believe that tonight that God can forgive your sins? Do you believe that tonight that God can make you His child? Do you believe that tonight that you can have everlasting life? Do you believe that tonight that God can work in your life? You have to believe that. The Bible says it like this: He who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He's the rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you come to Him with full faith and full believing that you are a sinner, He is the Savior, and without Him you are lost. Anything less is not real conversion. You don't just try Jesus. You don't like give Him a chance. You come out of a sense of need. You come born with a sense of sinfulness. And what a blessed day that is when God the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart and begins to show you that you are a sinner. You need Jesus Christ. That you need to repent, that you need to believe, that you need to trust in God. And that's a gift from God, the gift of repentance, understanding your need of Him. And so he acted on his faith. He went his way. Notice that in verse 50. First he heard God's word. And then he acted upon it. He went his way. Faith leads to action. And when he finally gets home in verse 52, he inquires about when his son was better, when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, which according to Jewish time was 1 p.m., the fever left him. Now the father didn't get home until the next day. I pointed out earlier, the distance was about 18 miles. You could walk it in 4 hours. If your son was at the point of death and Jesus said, he's well, wouldn't you beeline it for home to check it out? He didn't. He just said, okay, great, I'm going to go shopping first. There's a nice mall here in Capernaum. I want to check it out. I think I'll spend the night, make my way back tomorrow, do some shopping. If he's healed, if you say he's healed, everything's cool. I believe the father actually rested in the words of Jesus. So it goes from a crisis faith to a confident faith. He actually believed what Jesus said. And he didn't get home till the next day. And when he finds out, it's the very same hour that Jesus said, your son is well. He didn't say he's getting well. He didn't say he's going to be well. He is well. He's healed. And when he finally got home, he got a confirmation for his faith. At the very same hour that Jesus spoke his word, his son was whole. R. Kent Hughes says, we all have problems and pressures. Some deal with them in a rushed, frantic way. Others have learned to take them in leisure of faith that believes God is as good as his word. How important is that? And this leads thirdly to this man's confirmed faith. Notice in verse 51, down to the end of the story, verse 52. It says, as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And he inquired of him the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew, verse 53, that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son lives. And he himself, here's the point, he himself believed and his whole house. And again, this second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. So when this nobleman gets home, servant comes running out, your son is healed. What time was it? 1 o'clock yesterday. And what happened to this nobleman? Says he believed. You go, well, I thought you told me he already believed. He believed his son was healed, but you know what he believed? He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He actually, when he got this confirmed faith, when he got this confirmation, my son is healed, he was overwhelmed with the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And I believe at this point, his faith is actually in Jesus Christ as being the Savior, the Son of God. He hears the same words spoken to him that Jesus spoke to him from his servant. God confirms his word in our hearts, and then we believe and we are saved. What an awesome thing it is to believe in Jesus Christ, to know him as your Lord, to know him as your Savior. Not just the one who gets you a new job, heal your marriage, fix things up, but he's the Savior and Lord who died on the cross for your sins. And this leads me to my last point, his contagious faith. I want you to see it. It went from a crisis of faith to a confident faith to a confirmed faith. The servant told him the same thing as Jesus, to his contagious faith. Verse 53, he himself believed and his whole house. Because no doubt what happened was his wife says to her husband, the nobleman, what happened yesterday? And the nobleman said, I went to Jesus and I cried out to Jesus, and Jesus healed my son. And you know what his wife said? I believe in Jesus. And the servant said, what happened? How did your son get healed? And he said, I went to Jesus, and I cried out to Jesus, and Jesus healed my son. And he said, I believe in Jesus. Other members of the household, his son himself, father, what happened? I was sick, almost at the point of death, and instantly the fever left, and I felt fine. And his father said, son, I went to Jesus. I cried out to Jesus. And Jesus has healed you. And guess what the son did? The son believed in Jesus. There was a revival in their family. Wife gets saved. The son gets saved. The servants get saved. Everyone in the house gets saved. Why? Because they saw the power of Jesus to heal. You know, Jesus Christ is changing lives. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. Changed my life. He's changed lives that are here. He can change your life by his power. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You came to church tonight one way. You can leave another way. But you must come to him born out of a sense of need. It might be a crisis faith, but that's fine with me. But that crisis faith must develop into a saving faith. It's not enough just to say, I need a job or I need help. You know all the people that come to me, I need a job, I need my marriage, my kids are messed up, can you fix them for me? No, but Jesus can. And until you come to Jesus and you trust in Jesus, there's nothing that I can really do for you. If a couple comes to me and their marriage is on the rocks, I can't fix it. But Jesus can. If you come to me and your life is held in the bondage of sin, I can't deliver you, but Jesus can. And out of that crisis, out of that sorrow, out of that pain, whatever it might be, if you come to Jesus tonight, born out of a sense of sin, He can forgive you of all of your sins. He can give you the Holy Spirit. He can give you the everlasting life. He can make you His child, and you will have a new joy, a new peace, a new love, a new satisfaction, a whole new life. All things pass away, all things become new. Now, if you're not ready for a new life and you don't want a new life, then that's your choice. He won't force anyone to come. Sooner or later, you'll face a crisis, and your money won't help you, and your friends won't help you. And the doctor can't help you, and your boss can't help you, and the pastor can't help you, and your wife can't help you, and your kids can't help you. There comes a point in time in every person's life that only Jesus Christ can help them. Matter of fact, there's coming a point in time when every human being will bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you don't do it now, you'll do it later. If you do it now, it's to salvation. If you do it later, it's to condemnation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to be saved. So all the way along this nobleman's faith, begin to develop and begin to blossom and come along until finally his son is healed and he goes, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that he is the Savior of the world. And even though Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, he put his faith in Jesus Christ and was saved. And when Jesus would go to the cross, that man's sins would be placed on Jesus as it was for us. Your sin, my sin was placed on Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty of the sin, which is death. He was buried, conquered sin, death, and the grave, rose again from the dead, and now he lives in heaven to forgive us if we'll turn to him and trust in him. But that's the question I pose to you in closing tonight. Will you trust him? Will you put your faith in him? Will you believe in him? Will you come to him? The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. But you must come to him and put your trust in him.